The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
You know, in case you were wondering, and that was great, thank you so much, the Bible does say that the first man, Adam, and then it says that Eve was the mother of all living, and so that kind of lets you know that there was nobody before Adam, he was the first man, and that Eve is the mother of all living. And so that would answer the question about what we posed a few moments ago. But let's look at this morning. Can we do it? Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro." Now watch what it says in the latter portion of this verse right here. Very important. The Bible says, "And knowledge shall increase." You know, what I've seen in my lifetime, and of course I'm 50 plus years of age, and in my lifetime, here's what I've seen that very last portion of the verse come very true in my life. I mean, thou knowledge shall increase. I remember the day, and some of you are a little bit older than I am, many of you are younger than I am that's in this room, but I remember the day when we had the rotary telephones. How many remember the rotary telephones? Good. Okay, you're aging yourself. That's good. I don't feel lonely now. Okay, but I remember we had a rotary telephone, and I remember we had the extra line. I don't know, it's about a 20-foot, 25-foot, 30-foot line where we could carry it in different rooms, you know, and that way we could talk, you know, out in the bedroom or maybe in a different part of the living room and stuff like that. And so we had this really, really long line. But I remember dialing the rotary telephone, you know, and you would dial it and it would go, and then you'd dial it and it would go, you know, and it would go back around. I remember that, you know. I remember the day when they came out with a cell phone that had a battery with it, and I called that my Batman phone, and I remember having the cell phone with the battery. The battery was bigger than the phone receiver itself. I remember that in Tennessee. I remember having that. You'd plug it in. Battery would not last any time at all. I mean, you'd plug it in, battery would charge, it'd last a little while, and that'd be about it. And so, and I'd take it out, and I felt like I was somebody, you know, Mr. Businessman or something. I'd take my my telephone out with my little battery with it, and I'd set it on the front of the hood, and I'd call people about Sunday school as I went around making visits on Saturday afternoons and stuff like that. Then I remember when we had the computer, and the computer came up with orange letters. Remember that? Or maybe they were yellow, and they flickered. Remember that? How they'd flicker? Remember that? I remember before that, we had a Corolla typewriter. And, you know, it didn't come with a self-made corrective type of tape. I remember Mrs. Wells' first book I wrote was when we lived in Brooklyn, New York, in New York City. First book I ever wrote. And it was called Practical Helps for Personal Soul Winners. And I remember writing that book, and Mrs. Wells was over there at that Corolla typewriter. And I remember dictating her the script to that particular book. And so she started typing it out, and she'd make a mistake because of me. And I would say, I don't want that. And so she would backspace. She'd take that little corrective white tape, she'd stick it in there, and she'd backspace over the letters, and then after a while, you can only do that so long because then it punches a hole through your paper. And so I remember us filling up trash can after trash can full of my mistakes and writing that very first book. So I remember back when things were that way. Now, today, it's amazing. It's amazing. I was out visiting yesterday and going around, and visitors that come to our church, I try to, if I can, to go by and see them if they visit my Sunday school class, and others, of course, do the same in their Sunday school class. And so I had several people that had visited our Sunday school class and whatnot, and so I was going out, I was making visits of them and different ones that had visited the church, and so I punched in addresses on my smartphone. And so I've got one of those iPhones, and so they call it a smartphone, and it is pretty smart. And so I punched the address in there, and I'd sit it up there right behind my steering wheel, right in that little plastic area where the odometer is, and I would put it right in there, and it would talk to me. Never thought I would see a day when the phone would talk to me. I mean, just the phone itself. you know, and so it would talk to me and it would tell me, go up here, turn right and turn left and go this way. And it was pretty accurate. We got everywhere we needed to go yesterday. And so we were able to make all those visits and stuff like that. But I never thought I'd see a day like this day. You know, now with the smartphone, you can control your temperature at your house before you get home. Yeah. You can control your television screen or whatever with your phone. I was telling Mac was with me yesterday. We're outdoor. I said, the only thing that I can't figure out how to get it to do is I'm hungry right now. I'd like something to eat. And I just can't speak it in there and serve it right there. Oh, there'll be a day probably, but not yet. All right? But there's the knowledge that is increasing. Now, I don't want you to think anything different than what I'm going to give you this morning about the four things that God does not know. And I'm going to tell you why God chooses not to know these things. Now, it's a choice not to know things, okay? And there's some choices I've made in my life. Jonathan on staff here is my oldest son, does a good job, and he's over the media department that's in our church and stuff like that. Also, the youth director, can I tell you, he knows things about the computer that I don't know. And as long as I have him around, I'm in good shape. Okay, Brother Palmore is over, of course, the financial program of our church and music director, does an outstanding job. Of course, Brother Wislowski teaches in our Bible college and heads up our Valentine's banquet and so many other things that he does. And of course, Brother Butler is over the college for me and does a great job with that and teaches an adult Sunday school class and great assistant. And so now, but these guys know some things that I don't know. And so what I can do is I can plug in here and I can get the knowledge that I need, or I can go over here and I can plug in here and I can get the knowledge, stay with me, that I need, or I can choose to say, okay, there's just some things that I just don't want to know, though I do know and understand how to know. God is not ignorant. God knows all things, but there's certain things he says I'd rather not see, or I'd rather not know. And let me give you a couple of them. Statement number one, he does not know a sin that he does not hate. He does not know a sin that he does not hate. You know, God hates all sin. Can I tell you why God hates sin? It's because God knows that sin separates you from him. The Bible says, be holy even as I am holy. Sin cannot reign in his presence. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Listen to it now. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So God knows that the more you get involved in sin, the closer you come to that which is death. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, and let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It says that ye should obey the lust thereof. So the more you get involved with sin, the more you get involved with lust. The Bible says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, neither let your members be instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members be instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? He says, now, knowing this, shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Being made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness. All right? So here's a person, if you will, and he is in the hole of sin. Here's a person, if you would please, that is on the mountain of righteousness. All right? God says that you cannot be on the mountain of righteousness and in the hole of sin at the same time. In other words, you cannot be on the mountaintop and serving God. You cannot be on the mountaintop and getting the blessings of God if you're dwelling in that which is the pit or that which is the hole of sin. Now, you know what a responsibility of a preacher is? Responsibility of a preacher, responsibility of a Sunday school teacher is to try to get you out of the hole so that you can get closer to God. It would be better to be closer to God than farther away from God. There's more that you can see on the mountaintop than in the hole. So God is simply saying this. He said that there is that which is sin, and that sin is something that he himself chooses to hate. There's not a sin that God himself does not hate. When somebody goes over and they participate in a sin that destroys their body, they participate in a sin that destroys their life, they participate in a sin that destroys their family, they participate in a sin that destroys their house, they participate in a sin that destroys their neighborhood, they participate in a sin that destroys their community, they participate in a sin that destroys their city, they participate in a sin that destroys their state. They participate in a sin that destroys their country. God says, I am not for that. So God says that there is sin, and yes, I hate that. He does not know a sin that he does not hate. Sin has broken up many marriages. Sin has destroyed many homes. A boy or a man will get hooked on porno, and before you know it, it consumes them more than they give themselves to their own family, and that is called sin. A young person will go and they'll get hooked on drugs, and they'll begin to put the drugs inside of their body, and before you know it, it consumes them to the point and to the place that all they're doing is supporting their habit, and they're not supporting their wife, or they're not supporting their husband, or they're not supporting their children. Hey, what's that called? That's called sin. A person goes over and they begin to casually take a drink because the company, so-and-so of the company, requires that they go to this business function. And so they don't want to be an outcast. And so they say, I just take a little bit of drink. And before you know it, it's a little bit more. And before you know it, it's a little bit more. And before you know it, it's a little bit more. And before you know it, they become a derelict. They become an alcoholic. They become a drunk. And it separates them from their very family. And the way that God created them, what is that called? Sin. Young person says, well, it's just words put to music. And it does not matter. Because after all, the words that are put to music, it doesn't matter if I listen to them. It's not going to infiltrate my soul. Whatever you choose to take in will infiltrate your soul. Whether it is music that causes you to think in an ungodly fashion, whether it is a movie that you sit down and it causes you to lust in an ungodly fashion, I'm saying this. I'm saying God says, here's the way that I feel about sin. He says, I don't just not like sin. He says, I hate sin. Because sin will separate you from God. Statement number one, he does not know a sin that he does not hate. Statement number two, he does not know a sinner that he does not love. He does not know a sinner that he does not love. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I've gone into that sin. I've gone down, down, down. May I say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm that person that has went out and I've done something that's immoral. Or I've gone out and I have taken drugs into my body. Hey, we have a God that loves you. We have a God that will forgive you. We have a God that will be on your side. He'll be there for you. But you've got to come to God and understand there's not a sinner that God himself does not love. And yet he will take and stand for you and help you and be there for you. He does not hate the sinner. There is not a sinner that God himself does not love. It doesn't matter who you are today. Well, preacher, I've got a background. Duh. We all have backgrounds. Some people have nasty backgrounds. Some people have glowing, righteous backgrounds. Some people came up in Christian homes, and some people did not have the privilege to come up in Christian homes. Some people sit around the table, and today as you sit around the table, as you have a godly mama and you have a godly daddy, and you sit around the table, and they say, let's say grace. Somebody will bow their head and pray. You better thank God for that. You'll go into the living room and there will not be a curse word uttered.
Amen.
There will not be a bad joke told.
Sure.
You better thank God for that.
Amen.
But not everybody has that.
Right.
Not everybody's had the privilege to grow up in such a sacred place. And may I remind you, that's how come God said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 15 in verse 9, the Bible says, as the Father hath sent me, He says, so have I loved you, continue in my love. So what's he saying? He's saying this. He does not know a sinner that he does not love. There's not one sinner he doesn't love. Well, preacher, I failed. Welcome to the human race. Now, by the way, I'm not making light of that. I wish we all were perfect. I do. One life be, man, wouldn't it be great to pastor perfect people? Can you imagine? Nobody coming to my office saying, Pastor, I got trouble. Wouldn't it be great to pastor perfect people? Where I don't have to get up and say, it's tithe and offering time, please give, where we can run the buses. Where everybody says, look, I'm just going to. Wouldn't it be great to pastor? Did you ever think what it would be like to be married to a perfect person? Boy, that would be annoying, wouldn't it? All the clothes are folded perfect. All the shoes are lined up in perfect order. All the screws perfect. All of the ties perfect. All the skirts, dresses perfect. The mirror doesn't have one spot on it where you spit this morning. Your toothpaste in the sink. It's perfect. Every meal perfect. Man, that'd be a rough life. Years ago, there was a police officer. I love the story. Matter of fact, Josh and I I heard the story many years ago. And Josh, my second son, is an artist. And he can draw professionally like no man's business. And he's an artist, and so I praise God for the talent that God has given him. And years ago we started, and he's, of course, the cameraman up here with his wife, Mindy. And years ago he and I started down a little trail. We haven't finished our trail yet. It takes us a long time to walk it. But we started a little trail and writing a little booklet about a story I heard many years ago. It was about a little boy lived in the Chicagoland area. It's wintertime, and he was out there in an alley, and he was sleeping in a cardboard box. Wintertime, and a police officer came up and said, hey, if you go down to such and such a house, and all you have to say is John 3:16. I love the story. John 3:16, and they'll let you in. Well, he was cold that night. He'd slept in the box for several nights. He had no home. His mom and dad had forsaken him. He's only 12 years of age, and he was shivering down to the actual bone, and he was scared and frightened and freezing and hadn't eaten in several days, and he thought, well, you know, might as well. I mean, at least I'll get a warm place to stay. So he gathered up what little belongings he had in this cardboard box, and he put it in that little paper sack that he had hidden in the back of that cardboard box. And he took his belongings, and the 12-year-old little boy went down street after street, finally coming to the place of the residence. And it was a huge, huge house. And he knocked on the door, and a gentleman came to the door, and he said, John 3:16. The gentleman said, come in, just like that. He walked into the house, and the gentleman led him into the waiting room, and inside of the waiting room, or the parlor, if you would please, was a fireplace that was burning, and the little boy sat in front of the fireplace, and he began to think, John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes the little boy feel welcome. He was sitting there in front of the fireplace, and he sat there for some time, and his feet was beginning to thaw out and his fingers were beginning to thaw out, and he began to think, John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel welcome and it sure makes a little boy feel warm. After a while, that same gentleman entered back into the parlor and he came over and he said, son, he said, when's the last time you've eaten? He said, I haven't eaten in days. He said, how about if we do this? He said, we've got some really good food out there in the kitchen area, and how about if we fix you a plate and set you up beside the table, and you enjoy eating this plate of food, and we'll draw the bath water for you, and you go upstairs after that, and you can get cleaned up a little bit. And that little boy began to think, John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel welcome, and sure makes a little boy feel warm, and it sure fills a little boy up. He finished eating, he went upstairs, and the bath water had already been drawn, and he stepped in there, and he took a bath. He hadn't taken a bath in months, and so you can imagine what the water looked like by the time he was done. He got in that bathtub, and he scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, and he looked like a new man. He got out of the bathtub and put on a robe that the person had given them, and the man met him in the hallway and said, son, I've got a place for you to sleep, and he took him into a private room there with a big bed. I mean, just a fluffy type of place to be able to lay his body down that night, and that little boy laid on that bed, and he began to think, John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel welcome. John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel warm. John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure fills a little boy up. John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy clean. John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a little boy feel comfortable and rested. After a period of time, the man of the house knocked on the door just to check on the boy, and he said, just wanted to check on you, son, before I go to bed tonight. Make sure everything is all right. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure your needs are met. And he said, I've got a question, sir. He said, all I said when I came to the door was John 3:16. I don't know what it means. I have no idea what it means. Can you please tell me what it means? That elderly, stated gentleman sat down on the edge of the little boy's bed, and he began to quote John 3:16, and he began to tell, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he began to tell the gospel story about how Christ came into this world, and he shed his blood, and he paid the debt that you and I owe as sinners, and without Christ, there is no hope, and without Christ, there is no invitation, without Christ, there is no fulfillment, without Christ, there is if you would please, cleaning up and rest. Without Christ, there is nothing. And that little boy bowed his heart and he received Christ as Savior. Can I say that God himself does not know a sinner that he does not love? Statement number next, he does not know a better plan of salvation. There's some things that God does not know. He does not know a sin that he does not hate. He does not know a sinner that he does not love. He does not know a better plan of salvation. I want you to think about Paul. Let me give you this real quick. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, I thank God. Now here's what Paul said. Now think about Paul. Think about Paul. There's a lot of confusion about salvation. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, penned 14 books of the New Testament. Watch this, if you will. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, I thank God. So he's thanking God for something. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. It says, but Crispus and Gaius. He said, you know, there's two men, and he talked about the household of another that he baptized. He said, that's it. That's all I baptized. So if baptism is a part of somebody getting saved, then here's what Paul is saying. I thank God that there's only been a few that I have given the gospel to, because after all, nobody else needs it, wants it, deserves it, whatever. So here's what he's saying. He said, I thank God, I baptized none of you. Why would you thank God somebody's going to burn in hell if baptism is a part of salvation? The Bible says in verse 15, he says, lest any should say I had baptized them in mine own name. Verse 16, he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. It says, I know not whether I baptized any other. He said, so I baptized two, and I baptized a household of, but beside that, I don't even know if I baptized any other. Listen to what he says. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, watch it, but to preach the gospel. So he separates baptism from the gospel. He separates them. He said, God did not send me to baptize, but God sent me to preach the gospel. All right, wait a minute. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So wait a minute. God said if somebody comes along and they're preaching another gospel, what's another gospel? Somebody says you need to be baptized to be saved. That's another gospel. We live in such a passive society. Here's what we want. We want everything to be gray and nothing black and white. But in God's word, here's what he says. If somebody comes unto you and they're preaching another gospel, all right, he says, then they need to be accursed. Wait a minute, watch this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, and we said before, and I say unto you now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All right, so then what is the gospel? If there is a gospel, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2 describes the gospel. He says, by which also ye are saved. So we're saved. That's the gospel. You have to receive the gospel to be saved. If ye, it says, keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He said, I deliver unto you first of all, it says, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not get saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Yet not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible teaches that a person cannot get saved. You're sitting there today, and I love you. I'm glad that you chose to come to this church. But if you're sitting there today and you say, well, I think if I'm good enough, I'll make it. You will not. You're sitting there today and you say, well, if I get baptized, I'll make it. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You will not make it. Well, you know, preacher, I'm sitting here today and I'm a church member. I was talking to a preacher when I preached up at that conference in North Carolina, and he said this. He said, I'm concerned today that 50% of the church members that sit in churches are lost. I said, how is it that you could say such a profound statement? He said, because preacher, they grow up in it, they hear it, but they never receive it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do something about that which you know. Here's what he said. Watch this. John chapter 14, verse 6. You've heard me quote this many times during an invitation time. Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's not two ways to heaven, three or four. There's not five. There's only one. Say, why is it so important, preacher? Let me tell you why it's so important. Let me show you why it's so important. Came from Nigeria, moved here with family. Watch this. You think that God loves a Nigerian? Do you think so? Do you think that Jesus died for a Nigerian? Yeah. Erica, come here. Come here. You ready? Come on up here. Spanish background, right? Spanish descent. Watch this. Think Jesus loves her? You can come over here, right here. Think Jesus died for her? Is that right? Okay. All right, patience, come here. USA, African American. Watch this. Think Jesus loves her? Died for her? Come here, right here. Come up this way. Anglo all the way. And a big one at that. All right, watch it. Think Jesus loves him? Died for him? Come here, Michael. Come here. Little boy. Littler boy. He don't like to be called it. Littler boy. Littler boy. Think Jesus died for him? Amen. Now, if he died for all these and more, and we could call up, I know we have Thai people in here today, We got Filipino people in here today. I'm not discrediting anybody, but I don't want to fill up the entire platform with our church. But I want to show you something. If he was still in Nigeria, Jesus would have still died for him. If these others would have came from different parts of the world, Jesus would have still died for them. Do we understand that's how come it's important to be? You say, well, preacher, what's so important about Parkside Baptist Church? Hey, we might not have everything down that pleases you in your own little world, but we're going to get out the gospel and we're going to tell somebody about God and we're going to run buses and help people, and that's what it's all about. I'm saying this. I'm saying that he doesn't know a better plan of salvation. He's rich unto all those that call. Come on. Come on. You walk in, you judge us, you say, man, I tell you what, I don't like the way their bathrooms look. Forget it. Better than that, don't use it. What about the gospel? Well, you know, they had a singer up there and he didn't hit a note. And that got my attention. Who cares? When you get in your car, sing it to yourself. Then clap for yourself. The gospel. Well, I don't think you ought to have them up here. I mean, after all, look at them. They're short. Couldn't you pick somebody that was taller like him? Why'd you have to get somebody ugly like him?
Well.
Thank you. He needed that. Thank you. Vote of confidence. Now he's going to walk out of here and say, see, the woman told me I'm not ugly.
That's right.
Now watch this. Jesus died for us all. Do we understand that? Do you understand there's nobody better than anybody else in this room? Hey, in this world?
Yes.
Jesus went over and sat with publicans and sinners.
Yes.
Well, I can't believe you let such and such people in the church. I know, we let you.
Wow.
Hey, I'm saying it. Thank you, be seated. Watch this, if you will. He doesn't know a better plan of salvation. Hey, we go knocking on doors. We stop people in the streets. We don't say, oh, we're not going to talk to you about God because your skin color is not the right one. Don't do it. Sorry. Well, I'm only going to knock on the doors of people that live in $300,000 homes and drive Mercedes. No. Well, I'm only going to knock on doors the people that live in the trailer parks because that's more my speed. You need to change your speed. You don't need to be prejudiced against anybody, rich or poor. Isn't it funny how we are? Come on. Isn't it funny? I'm having fun now. Isn't it funny how we are? You know, we say, well, you know, so-and-so's prejudiced because they don't go to the lower class. And the person saying that's prejudice because they don't go to the upper class.
Right.
Well, you know, they only try to reach the rich people. And you're only saying that because you don't.
Yeah.
Well, you know, they only go after the fair-skinned people. Look, if you live in Texas very long, you're not going to stay fair-skinned.
Amen.
You will be burnt-skinned. I'm saying this. Understand, statement number one, he does not know a sin that he does not hate. Statement number one. Statement number two, he does not know a sinner that he does not love. Statement number three, he does not know another or a better plan of salvation. Statement number four, I'm done. He does not know a better time to get saved than now. Man, I'm so glad. July 24th. 1970. Can you imagine? Guys, can you imagine? You're young. Can you imagine? I've been saved. I can't go there. I've been saved for 35 plus years. That's before you are thought of. I've been saved a long time. Man, I'm so glad that somebody came and gave me the gospel, Brother Butler, then. I'm glad about that. Here's what the Bible teaches. I'm done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He said, look, some men may let you down. And by the way, I've been preaching for over 30 years. And can I tell you, I've been let down by preachers. I've been let down by missionaries. I've been let down by people that are church members that I thought knew better. But God has never let me down. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen to it, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And he saith, I've heard thee, in the time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One more verse, I'm done. James chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, here's how we are. You ready? Here's how we are. I'm done. Here's how we are. We have all eternity. You got it? We have all eternity, all eternity, all eternity out there. I saw a missionary do this over in the Philippines one year. He had all eternity out there. The white, all eternity. You ready? All eternity out there. And this is your life on earth. You were born. You get a job. You work your job. You work, you work, you work, you work, you work, you work your job. You save, you save, you save. You pay off your children. You pay off your car. You pay off your house. You put a nest egg back and you live. And between this time right here and this time right here, you get to enjoy it. And then you've got all eternity. Blows my mind. Just blows my mind. Here's what we do. We live for this right here. And we forget that that never ends. All eternity never ends. All eternity goes forever. Come on. You know what I'd do if I were you? I would find out what's important to God. Since you're going to be with him through all eternity. And I do what's more important to God than what's more important to you. Oh, but I got to get that nice house. And you're going to live maybe be 70. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, my mother died, she's 54. My dad died, he's 57. Just buried my brother, age 57. I'm over 50. I think I'm 50. How old am I? 53? Okay. Thank you, Ed. That's my wife. Okay. I'm 53. If I make it four more years plus, I've outlived my family. Woo! If I make it to 58, I'll be considered an old man in my family. Come on. Hello. All right, no. 70. Thank you. God bless you. 70. Want to go for 100? 100. Okay. All right. However I live, long it may be. Watch it. Watch it. It's this long. It's this long. Say, preacher, why do you pass out gospel tracts everywhere you go? Because there's more to it than this. I got all eternity. You think I'm going to get caught up with this right here when I've got all that out there forever? No way. Why do you read your Bible, preacher? All eternity. Why do you pray? Hey, why do you go to church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why do you do it? There's more to it than this. If you would get this, it'd change your life. There's more to it than this. Yep, one day it'll be over. Ready? One day I'll take my last breath. Not in a hurry. One day, last breath. Next step, next breath in heaven. I want to lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth where men break through and steal. Mac, my soul winning partner, every Saturday, you never miss, do you, Mac? Can I tell something about you? It's okay. Mac's in his 80s. Never misses. Never miss. I'm always checking on him. We're walking along. You okay? He just smiles. I lead people to Christ. Mac, officer. I thought when he first started going out door knocking with me, I thought he had a disease or a cold. Man, his eyes were always running. And I thought, man, poor man. He's really sickly. I'd be sitting on the couch leading somebody to Christ. All of a sudden, there's tears coming down his face. I thought, man, he must not feel well. And I found he's just sitting there just crying because some little boy got saved. Some little girl got saved. We out door knocking, you say, it's hot. And we're walking up steps. Walked into this room, apartment deal. Sat down on the couch, asked the dear lady. I said, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? She said, oh, I don't know that. I said, wouldn't you like to know? She said, oh, I would really like to know. I've been wondering this for a long time. I said, that's great. Have a seat right here. I'm going to get a chair over there. I'm going to bring it over. I'll sit in front of you. I want you to sit right there. She sat down. Her boyfriend walked in the room. Come on. I said, what about you? You know you're going to go to heaven? He made a decision, trusted Christ. Another dear lady made a decision, trusting her. Hello. Can I tell you, this is worth it here. This is worth it here. One day, this will be over. That's it. But you'll have this for all eternity.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.